Well, hello, and welcome back to the Pastor Talk podcast. We're thrilled to have you with us as we continue on. Really, we kick off sort of the substance of our conversation in this new series that we're doing called Practicing Faith. And as we talked about last week, Clint, you know, I think it'd be worthwhile if you are new to the conversation to jump back and listen to that conversation. You know, we're really trying to engage these practices in a way that isn't judgmental, that it's not pointing out ways that we're failing, but really offers an invitation to each of us to consider the ways that we can become more aware of God's presence in our lives. And so we're glad to have you with us in this conversation. I think it's safe to say, or fair to say, that neither of us really are present in this conversation today about prayer as experts in that topic, rather as those seeking to learn and to grow ourselves in it. In fact, if I was going to make a personal confession, it would be that I, for a long time, sort of yearned to grow in different practices of prayer. And so this is, in some ways, for me, both a reflection on what has been, but also an aspiration to what might be. And I think that is probably something that most of us share as we turn to the topic of prayer.
Yeah, and I think probably not surprising for people that in a conversation about spiritual practices, we're going to start with prayer. Prayer is in many ways the foundation of a spiritual life, although we don't mean by that the idea that people, you know, lock themselves in their closet for hours on end. There is a place for that. But if we think of prayer as that primary mechanism with which we communicate or seek to interact with God, that we open ourselves, not just that we talk to God, but that we listen for God's voice and God's direction in our life. And really, maybe, Michael, as much as anything, prayer is, we tend to think that developing our prayer life is about the speaking part of it and doing that better. Right. When I think scripturally speaking, really, the point of prayer might be to develop our ability to discern God, to listen for God, to understand what God is asking or calling us to do. And I think maybe in that sense, we can have a much broader conversation about prayer than simply, here's how we do our part of it. And I think as we get into this conversation, it's helpful to remember that it is relational. Prayer is undergirded by the idea of a two-way conversation with God, and not simply us talking to, but talking with and listening to. And I think sometimes as we practice prayer, quote-unquote, maybe that gets lost in the shuffle. And some of that's the fault of, to be honest, the church and worship services. It is hard to carve out the kind of space and solitude and quietness in a worship service that allows us to simply have the time and space to listen. So as people interact in church, as they grow up going to church, prayer is almost always a series of words. It's almost always the talking part. And as such, I think we sort of embody that idea. And it may be helpful to realize that's only a very small part of the big picture.
I couldn't agree more. In fact, I was going to turn to the same place. I do think that we often, either consciously and I think even more dangerously, subconsciously, begin to associate the idea of prayer as a kind of public performance. And I don't mean performance in a negative sense. I just mean that we often attach it to that thing that you do with other people. You pray over the meal, for instance, or in worship, you pray in front of a group of people. And what I think is dangerous in that, Clint, is we all know how culturally the fear of public speaking is almost a universal thing. If you're not comfortable standing up in front of others and saying a prayer, that doesn't put you in the margin. That makes you part of a large group of people. And I've always laughed, you know, after stepping into the office, the vocation of pastor, you're often targeted as the one to pray at events. You're the one that's asked to pray before that group meal. Maybe it's a family gathering. Maybe it's a public sort of setting. And it's funny because the pastor has no more direct connection to God. That prayer is no more effective. God isn't any more pleased by it. But I think that's a reflection of this assumption that we bring. We want our prayers at its best to sound good, or maybe to sound a particular way. And if that's the impression that we have grown up with, or if that's a thing that we've allowed ourselves to believe, we're always going to feel some measure of lack in our prayer life. But to be fair, we, in our relationship with our spouses and our children and our friends, we would never talk to them with the kind of public way that we talk to God in prayer, in worship, right? We talk with the people in our life in a much more unstructured, a much more relational kind of way of speaking. And I think as we talk about prayer today, we're not going to be talking about the style of prayer as much as we're talking about the heart with which we come to prayer, and that can open to us avenues of prayer far beyond the ones I think we often consider moments of prayer.
Yeah, and it may be helpful to have a little bit of language so that you understand where our focus is today. We talk in worship about corporate prayer versus private prayer, and corporate prayer being that prayer with people in the body. It's incorporated into worship. And that prayer does have a sense of public speech to it. It's often said out loud. Many times it's led by an individual. And then when we talk about private prayer, we are really focusing on that prayer that is more often between us and God. It is sometimes not spoken out loud, often probably not spoken out loud. And I think for the purposes of our conversation, Michael, while corporate prayer is certainly a wonderful practice of the spiritual life, I think most of our discussion today will find ourselves more on the side of the fence of the idea of private prayer, the idea of our own spirit connecting through God, often with words, sometimes without, in a regular kind of way that hopes to lead us to some kind of spiritual growth.
Yeah, and I think to help us into that way, it helps for me at least as I consider prayer to look at the breadth of Scripture, Clint, because we find in the Scriptures far more kinds of prayer than what you might initially believe. I think we do come to this topic with a very sort of particular view depending upon your background, your own faith story. You know, if you grew up in a Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelical tradition, your prayers often sound different and you feel different expectations than if you grew up in a Catholic or Lutheran or even Presbyterian context. And I think it's important to find that in Scripture, prayer is often far more diverse than we give it credit for. And I think what we find is in prayer, the people of God establish and are reminded of their continual relationship with a living God. And for that, I point to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer. It starts with what I think is for many of us a common statement, but it is in no way common. Our Father, to call to God with that kind of relational word is really a beautiful and also spiritually challenging address. It's to call the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, the God who is in so many ways beyond our ability to conceive in a relational word, in a word of connection and deep meaning. And that is both a profession of faith, something that Jesus calls us to believe and lean into. But I think it's also an invitation to the format and to our understanding of prayer, that as we approach God in prayer, as we come to God and seek to establish this kind of conversational dialogue, that we're doing so not as people who are speaking to God formally or trying to get something out of God, but rather those trying to address someone who we have a relationship with and we're trying to deepen that relationship.
Yeah, and I think it's helpful, Michael, and I think that's a good point, to remember that there is a tremendous diversity of the experience of prayer, even within our own Bible. So there are prayers of confession when we have failed and we're feeling the guilt and the pain of our failures. There is prayer of intercession when we are hurting on our behalf or someone else's behalf and we are begging to God. And then there are prayers of relationship, prayers of growth. Lord, I want to grow in this area. And each of those prayers are relational, but in different ways. The moment that you cry out to God in hurting for someone else, when the cancer diagnosis has happened, or you are praying at the foot of someone's bed who is deathly ill, that is relationally only in the broadest sense of the word. We go to God because we believe in our relationship about God. God cares about those moments and cares about us in those moments. But we are unlikely in those moments to feel tremendous growth in that relationship. That will happen later as those events are unpacked and as we reflect on the experience. In the other hand, when things are going fairly well and we take the time to sit, and maybe it's outside at the lakeside or at a mountaintop or someplace that is inspiring to us, and we can simply reflect on the beauty of creation and listen in it for the voice of God to us, those may be very powerful relational moments where we would look back and say, my faith was really encouraged in those moments, and I felt like my commitment to God was deepened in those series of understandings and those series of experiences. And so I think it's helpful to know that there are many ways to approach prayer. There are many purposes to prayer. They all fall under this heading of relational, but they will feel different in different moments. And I think, Michael, the disservice that we, the church, have done, because we each come from our own sort of slice of the family, is that we sometimes lean too heavily on our own way of doing that. So in the Pentecostal spiritual traditions, the idea of a written prayer or a historic prayer is sometimes undervalued. In our own tradition, we sometimes are not as comfortable and as qualified at the extemporaneous prayer. Some people think you can only pray with this kind of language, or prayer always must be formal or informal. And I think the point we want to make is that the more one knows about the breadth of prayer, the more one can experience the opportunity to engage in it, the better one will be able to speak that language in all of its various forms. If you're not a person for whom prayer comes naturally, there are absolutely stunningly beautiful and deep historic prayers written by the fathers and mothers of our faith, or those who have gone before us. And if you spent some time simply reading and reflecting and re-praying their words, that can be incredibly powerful. There are other moments when prayer needs to be spontaneous, and I think a prayer life that embraces all of that is richer for it.
Yeah, very much. I think if you want to see some of the breadth of prayer available to any person of faith, you could simply read through the book of Psalms. I mean, the Psalter has been a historical, rich, deep mind from which Christians have found a diversity of voices in prayer. In fact, I'll be honest with you, Clint, it's one of the reasons why that book has been so challenging for me to read and to study, is because on one hand, you're reading it and there's this beautiful affirmation of God's power, God's majesty, and then suddenly it's this prayer against the enemies. And then not long after that, you're suddenly praying a prayer of confession for sins that have been committed. And immediately or shortly following that, there's this prayer of deep grief and sadness. And you quickly learn that there's this kind of Christian vocabulary that we often have not fully embodied. In fact, some of the ancient fathers and mothers of the church literally live their life through the Psalms. They would read the Psalms at the beginning, middle, and end of the day, and that became a routine. Significant amount of resources you could easily find online with a quick Google search of readings for the day. And it's as simple as, you know, that calendar that you flip to the new thing, to the new day, and there's new inspirational quotes. They have that for the Bible, ways in which you can sort of practice a deeper vocabulary of prayer. But it's not just the words that we say. And I think that's what I wanted to move into here, Clint, is there's also maybe ways of prayer that you've never considered prayer. I think one that I would point out there would be contemplative prayer. We often think of prayer as the thing that we say, having words that we speak to God. But contemplative prayer is a practice of sitting for some period of time, and the express purpose of that time is to be quiet and is to sort of listen to yourself, to hear your own mind and thoughts, and to let those things go in non-judgmental and in non-captivating ways. And I mean that literally, ways that don't let those thoughts take you captive, and to return to a centering understanding of who God is. Sometimes that's the name of God. Sometimes that is a scripture or a passage. But what that enables for, maybe at the beginning you try this for 10 minutes or maybe even 5 minutes, is it creates and carves out a moment in your day in which you must struggle. And I think for many of us, a set period of time that is silent is a struggle, in which we are alone with ourselves and God. And that is a form of communing with God. That's a form of prayer. And though you're not saying anything, and though your mind is racing and there's lots of things happening within you, contemplative prayer gives you an opportunity to slow down, to recognize and be reminded of your connection to a living God. And you might be shocked. Maybe that first day is uncomfortable. Maybe the first week is hard. You might be shocked in a regular practice of something like contemplative prayer how quickly it becomes a source of great joy and vibrancy, because you're reminded in that time of prayer of the God who loves you and who calls you by name. And this is just one example, Clint, of a form of prayer that doesn't rely upon words.
Yeah, and it's a loaded word in our day and age, but the closest equivalent might be meditation, the idea that you are taking a moment to be silent, to be quiet, to listen, not only externally for the voice of God, but internally. Where am I? What am I working on? What am I struggling with? Are there grudges that I've not let go of? Are there people that I've judged? Are there relationships that are strained that may need some attention? And the place to start with all of those things is prayer. And, you know, Michael, I suspect that the average Presbyterian, at least, probably practices their prayer life sort of loosely. And what I mean by that is not an insult, but it's prayer in the car as I drive somewhere. It's prayer as I see someone at the store and I remember that their mother is in the hospital, and so I mention that in prayer. And I think what a contemplative discipline does for us is that it adds to that this intentional time where I say, I'm going to consciously try to unplug from all the noise in my life, from the phone, from the TV, from the radio, from the computer, the news, whatever it is. I'm going to try and have this quiet moment, this bubble for just a few minutes even, where I can listen for God's voice beyond the noise that fills up so much of our experience. And I suspect that many of us don't do that well, Michael. I'll certainly be one to confess that I do not do that very well. That does not come naturally to me, and I admire people for whom it does. But that's a struggle for myself, and I suspect for many of us.
Yeah, I think that this is a really rich place for prayer, especially if you feel handicapped by this idea that there are words that you should pray to God, or a certain way that you would like to pray that you feel like you don't measure up to. I think contemplative prayer is a place where many of us can find deep meaning. And I might encourage you to look up someone like Richard Rohr, who has some things on that. I think maybe even more helpfully, Richard Rohr is part of a group called the Contemplative Action Society.
Center.
And they have a daily email blast that's easy to sign up for. And they have some great primers available through their websites that they recommend. I would also say, Clint, I do think that there's not just the practice of silence and contemplative prayer. There's also some of the prayers that have been handed down through the history of the church. And one of those that comes to mind for me is the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's a simple phrase, in some ways deceptively simple. And yet throughout time, Christians have memorized some prayers that they've allowed to live in their subconscious, sort of like as a child when you get captivated by a character in a book, or you allow your imagination to go into a fantasy world, how that often lives its way out into your life. There's an ancient Christian practice of putting prayers, simple one-sentence prayers, to memory and to returning to that over and over again, so that one you find yourself in suddenly a moment of anxiety or a moment of struggle, you find yourself repeating, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, a prayer which both affirms the lordship of Jesus Christ, but also is honest about our need for forgiveness. Clint, how often in a day could we be reminded of our need for humility and to return to a Savior who does want to forgive our shortcomings? If you are someone who maybe doesn't find it possible or easy at this moment in your life to carve out that time for silence, maybe this is an opportunity for you to put to memory that prayer or a psalm, maybe a scripture, maybe it's the Lord's Prayer that you're going to commit to return to regularly. But with the idea being that that prayer isn't something just outside you, but something that you want to work into your own imagination, to your own life, so that it sort of becomes a part of who you are and your daily existence.
I think that's good, Michael. I think we have a rich heritage in the church that we can take advantage of. I would just point out some of the prayers that are both simple and beautiful by men like St. Francis or St. Anselm. If you're not familiar with those prayers, they're easily accessible. You can find, I think, inspiring words and use them not only as prayers, but as a guide of how to live out a day at a time. And I think one of the things that we don't often attribute to quote unquote prayer is the simple reflection on something that either we need to work on or that we want to incorporate. So say that you wake up on a day and the word that comes to you in your moment of prayer is gratitude, and the reflection throughout the day of what does gratitude look like in this moment? Lord, teach me gratitude. Show me how to be grateful. Show me how gratitude combats selfishness and materialism and all of the things that I might be prone to struggle with. How is it that I can use that word, that one simple word, as a reflective, contemplative prayer that really could have impact on me throughout the day? And I think something that simple, Michael, can be a game changer for people. And as we seek to do that, and really what we're trying to do in those moments, I think, is not simply live by default, but to carve out these moments for God to show himself to us and for us to be aware of that presence, as we talked about last week, in our daily life, which is, I think, ultimately the invitation that prayer offers us.
I think what you're already beginning to hear is how varied the Christian's prayer life can and should be, that there's not one way to pray that is appropriate. There's not one time to pray. There's not one posture to pray. And I think it's shocking, actually, when you turn to Scripture. I'm here in Matthew chapter 6. where Jesus teaches the disciples to pray. I think we might be surprised to find out that when Jesus teaches the disciples to pray, he's teaching them that their prayer should be simple. Jesus says in verse 7, "When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." How often do we come to prayer so that we can name to God the concerns that we have, the needs that God already knows that we have? Jesus is saying here, you don't need to heap words upon words. You don't need to be eloquent. You don't need your prayers to be perfect, whatever you think that means. No, your Father knows that you need them. He already loves you. And so when he teaches us the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that most of us memorized at some point in our life, we think of that as maybe the bare minimum prayer. Jesus is teaching that as the whole prayer. This is all you need to pray, is to confess your need for God to be in your life, to give glory to God for his presence, right? These simple things are all that we need to do. And a prayer life should be varied. It should be one that we can pick up when we get into the car and we're driving to the grocery store. It should be something that we turn to in a moment where we recognize that thing that I said was sinful. It was wrong. It violated a relationship, or it was not bringing glory to God. And it should drive us to a moment of confession to God. We should be able to, as Christians, I think, slip into the many different kinds of prayer depending upon the moment that we're in, because each of those moments are opportunities to be aware of God's presence in our life. And fundamentally, as you said, Clint, that's what we're speaking about today, is prayer is one of the Christian practices to be reminded of God's work, both in our private lives, but also our lives as a community of faith.
Absolutely. Prayer should be employed at every turn that we're able to. And also, Michael, I think I would even go so far as to suggest that prayer should be shared. And I don't necessarily mean that you grab the random person and say, you know, I'd like to pray with you. Not everybody's going to be comfortable with that on either side, and maybe nor should they be. But I am always inspired and humbled when I meet someone and in the course of conversation they say, you know, Pastor Clint, I pray for you nearly every day, or I pray for you every week. You are in my prayers. And we all have a temptation to say that kind of thing, you know, like, I'll be praying for you, and then it may or may not happen. But when I encounter someone who says that, and I know that that's happening, the encouragement that I take from that, of knowing that there are people out there who are covering me in prayer because I know how much I need the help, right? And so it is an inspiring thing. And I think many of us have experienced the same thing with health concerns, or in moments where someone said, hey, we'll be praying for you, or is it okay if I'm praying for you, or hey, I just wanted you to know that I prayed for you last week. And those aren't comfortable conversations for all of us, but as we grow in prayer, the opportunity to encourage others, not with a showy, hey, let me pray for you and tell you all the words I know. No, just, hey, I sent you a note saying, hey, prayed for you this week, wanted you to know I was thinking about you. And those are wonderful gifts that we give one another as we live out prayer. And I find, Michael, that in the seasons of my life where I feel engaged in prayer, that there's a sense in which I learn to trust it. I can approach those moments of reflection and quiet without worrying about what am I going to pray with? What am I going to pray about today? What do I bring with me? And I more and more trust that I will find something there that I need. I don't need my suitcase. Mm-hmm. What I need is already there, and I just need to be quiet long enough to let God show me what that is. And I think as we begin to trust that process, In a strange way, it actually gets easier. You know, I have a theory that many of us avoid prayer based on two fears. One is the fear that we won't find anything there. And two is the fear that we will. And it won't be what we want. Right? There is always a sense in which some part of our spirit knows that God is interested in things we don't want God to be interested in. And I think prayer exposes both of those fears, and in a way that is ultimately helpful, but scary at first.
Yeah, I've got to be honest. We're walking ground here that's pretty tender for me, Clint, just in the sense I've always wanted to be better at praying for others. I've always wanted that to be a larger part of my spiritual practice. And I would confess it's probably a source of one of the larger sources of guilt that I've had in my own faith and discipleship. But I'll tell you this, prayer for me has become far more natural, and I think I've become far more gracious with myself in that, because I've discovered that the more deep and authentic relationships that I have with other people, the more naturally prayer comes for those people. And I think that makes sense in hindsight. I would have never reasoned my way into it. But what I've experienced is, in the same way that you naturally talk to others about the people in your life, your close friends, your family, right? Those relationships that you have with people are deeply meaningful for you. So you naturally find yourself talking with other people about them. Well, how's Aunt Sue doing? Aunt Sue's doing great. You know, she did go to the doctor and she's having some struggles. And so we're thinking of her and trying to help. That's a natural thing to do when you have a deep relationship with Aunt Sue. When you have a deep relationship with other Christians, when you have a deep connection to a church family, and someone gets that diagnosis, or someone has a baby, or there's a great graduation, a season of celebration. Do you know how natural it is to celebrate with them, for your heart to be broken with them? And as part of that, you will naturally turn to God and say, Lord, be with them. Might they know your presence in this season? I think that so many of us, Clint, do come to prayer with this sort of feeling of lack. I don't know what I'm going to say to God about this thing that I know is deeply hurtful or deeply joyful, and I don't know what to say to God about it. Well, friends, the good news is I don't think God's looking for you to say the right thing. It's not a test you need to pass. Mm-hmm. If you have a deep and meaningful connection with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with other people in your life, then that prayer will naturally come, because from that relationship, you will bring that with you in your relationship and conversation with God. And it's not about what you're going to say. It's merely about letting those two things co-mingle in your life.
Yeah, so if you can imagine that someone you admire, a musician, an artist, an athlete, a politician, it doesn't matter, but imagine that there is someone that you admire in your life and that you would go, if you had the opportunity to meet, you would take advantage of that. And then imagine upon meeting them, they said, okay, let's sit down and talk. Just the two of us. This person that you would go see with thousands of others, and they simply said, no, I here's some, let's have a moment where you and I get to talk. What do you want to talk about? I mean, imagine the gift that would be. And imagine that that's the gift on offer to us at any moment in prayer. And I think to the extent that we can remember that prayer is first and foremost invitation, it's, yes, it takes some discipline. Yes, it takes some work. Yes, it takes some honesty. And yes, it takes some courage. But beyond all that, prayer is invitation that a gracious God has given us to say, I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want us to have a relationship with one another. And I am concerned and I care about what's in your life, what's in your heart, what's going on in your world. And, you know, I read a story one time where a pastor wrote in his daily calendar prayer, and he really struggled to keep that, you know, 7 a.m. to 7:30 prayer. And then he started, instead, he changed the title, and daily he would write, talk with God, time with God, meeting with God. And he said it changed for him the idea that instead of doing a thing, he was meeting with God, meeting with a person, a being. And for him, it helped a great deal. And I think maybe reframing what we're trying to do when we come to prayer is helpful.
You know, that makes me think, Clint, of conversations I've had with many children, my own included, as they struggle to conceive of prayer. You mean, Dad, that we need to talk to an invisible person? That, you know, it doesn't feel right. There's not another area of our life where we encourage other people to speak to the invisible. And, you know, I think that is the intrinsic both beauty and struggle of prayer, is that when Jesus invites us to pray, Our Father, we're being invited into a relationship that is beyond our ability to perceive in ways that are unrivaled in really any other area of our life. That's what it means to practice faith, right? We're now returning to the central theme of our conversation, is that at any point of spiritual discipleship, of continuing to grow as men and women of faith, we are going to have to step into unknown, uncomfortable, uncharted places in our own souls. And I think that returns to your point. I do think we find in prayer both what we are looking for and what we're not looking for, because there's times in which meeting with God feels like silence. It feels like struggle. It feels like I don't have words and I've not heard anything. And anyone who's tried to practice prayer has had an experience of sitting in a moment and walking away feeling like, well, that was a waste of time. And that is really the moment in which we're invited as Christians to reframe from prayer as a thing that accomplishes something that we think we know it will accomplish, to having faith in a God who is able to use moments, even difficult, quiet moments, to work within us what God wants to accomplish. And I think that's where we need to reframe from prayer being a thing you get a grade for. Well, that was an A prayer, or that was a C prayer, or you got a lot out of that prayer time, or you didn't get anything. Reframing that to a God time, that this was a time in which God was able to work, and I trust God. I have faith in God. I know that God is able to work even when I don't understand it, even when I quite frankly didn't feel it. If we can get there, Clint, now we're practicing faith in a way that I think is helpful.
Right. And I think in those moments, Michael, prayer becomes less something I do and more something I take part in. Mm. And I think that's a helpful frame. So I once heard a Catholic Brother Samuel, give a presentation on prayer, and he said two things that I thought were helpful. One, he said, it was asked, he was asked what he does when his mind wanders, or if his mind wanders, and he said, of course my mind wanders, and they asked, well, what do you do? And he said, well, I try to pray my distractions, and here's what he meant, simply, if he's in the middle of a prayer and he begins thinking about needing to go to the grocery store, he would, instead of treating that as something outside the prayer, he would bring it into the prayer. And he said, I may say something like, oh, God, thank you that I have the ability to go get groceries. And I'm grateful for that. And then it was done. And he could get back to what he was doing. Rather than something he was fighting with, yep, he would try to bring it in and reframe that distraction as now a part of the prayer. If he'd think about someone, he would spend a moment praying for them and then try to return to whatever else. And he said it was amazing to him how often the distractions became signposts pointing him along the way of what became his prayer in that moment or that day. And the second thing he said that I thought was very helpful, someone said, well, I've tried to pray, but there are just days I don't want to. I'm sure that never happens to you. And he said, come on, that happens to me all the time. And she said, well, what do you do on the days you don't want to pray? And this sounds like a silly answer, but it is deeply profound. He said, I pray about it. And the deep wisdom in that is that we bring the part of ourself that doesn't know how to engage God to God to be engaged. And I think you know, that there's a wonderful truth in that. What do you do when you don't want to pray? I pray about that. I pray about not wanting to pray. God, I don't really want to, I don't want to sit and listen to you today. For whatever reason, I'm unhappy with you, I'm unhappy with me, whatever it is, I don't want to do that. But I'm willing to talk to you about it. And I think, you know, again, Michael, it just, it so broadens the way that we think about prayer and the ways in which maybe we give God the opportunity to interact with us. And I think ultimately that's helpful. So there's no right way to pray. I'm sure there are some wrong ways to pray. But you know what? God will sort those out in our lives as well. Whether we read a historic prayer, whether we write our own prayer, whether we journal prayers during the day, whether we reflect on a single word, whether we repeat a sentence prayer throughout the day, they're all good. They all work. God can use all of those forms of prayer. Yes, God can use the 5-minute drive to wherever you need